Sure. Called, I entitled it The Krishna Consciousness and the Christmas Spirit of Love and Devotion. And I was thinking, well, here in Florida, it's 75 degrees. Do people really get into the Christmas spirit like we used to up north, I remember? And after that wonderful children's choir presentation, I think we're all firmly in the spirit. So that was very, very nice. Okay. We're going to start out reading from the, well, I'm going to, a little intro, and then we'll do 1865, famous verse of the Bhagavad Gita. So we're almost to Christmas, which is, of course, the appearance of Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a time that we look at some of the essential teachings, because there's so many, of course, material trappings of gifts and shopping and presents and everything else that, of course, I think even those who are Christians often, it's almost a trite saying, people forget the true meaning of Christmas. But we do need to remember those essential teachings of love and compassion that Jesus taught. When Jesus was asked by his followers what was the most important commandment, according to Matthew 22:35, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the essence of Jesus' teachings were to love God and to love all living entities. Now, that's something I think that we in the Krishna Conscious Movement as Vaishnavas, we can hardly concur with. Certainly, these are very, very essential religious ideas. These are very core, basic spiritual ideas that you'll find in many religions. And certainly, we would agree, the heart of Vaishnavism is bhakti. And bhakti is love and service to God. So, yes, to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind. This is something that is certainly very, very important. And the Vaishnavas also have that spirit of compassion, of love for others. And I'm going to talk about those concepts today a little bit. So, of course, one of the questions is, if our business is to love God with all our heart and mind, how do we do that? First of all, who is God? How do we love him? How do we know him? Now, in Christianity, if I get anything wrong, forgive me, I'm not an authority on Christianity by any means. But my understanding is that the way that one loves God in the Christian faith is first by keeping his commandments, and second, by loving your fellow man. Now, the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Vedic literatures, expand on these points because they give us much more information about God, the nature of God, our relationship with him, who he is, and how we serve him and how we love him. So it's not just a theoretical or abstract idea of, oh, I love God, but it's actually an active principle of love. Bhakti is an active principle of love and devotion. And that brings us to today's verse. Manmana, is it repeat? Manmana bhava mad bhakto. Majaji mam namaskaru. Mami vaishasi satcham te, pratijani priyo sime. So there's a very, very famous verse of the Bhagavad Gita. Always think of me and become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. I'll just read the first part of the purport. It gets rather long. Srila Prabhupada says, the most confidential part of knowledge is that one should become a pure devotee of Krishna and always think of him and act for him. One should not become an official meditator. Life should be so molded that one will always have the chance to think of Krishna. One should always act in such a way that all of his daily activities are in connection with Krishna. He should arrange his life in such a way that throughout the 24 hours, he cannot but think of Krishna. And the Lord's promise is that anyone who is in such pure Krishna consciousness will certainly return to the abode of Krishna, where he will be engaged in the association of Krishna face to face. This most confidential part of knowledge is spoken to Arjuna because he is a dear friend of Krishna. Everyone who follows the path of Arjuna can become a dear friend to Krishna and obtain the same perfection as Arjuna. So in the process of bhakti or devotional service, we attempt to reestablish our original relationship with Krishna. And not just to attempt, we actually are beginning to do that. And as we come purified more and more, little by little, that the relationship grows and develops. And it is a process of developing love of Krishna that transforms our material desires, our material activities, our material thoughts into those which are spiritual. And they are spiritual because they are based upon love. So we develop that original relationship with Krishna, which is actually always there within the heart of every living entity eternally. We redevelop that relationship, we regain it. It's like we relearn it or refine it through the practice of sadhana bhakti, through the processes of hearing, chanting, remembering the nine processes of devotional service. So in the early stages, and we are all really neophytes, so in the beginning, we may not see Krishna directly, as Prabhupada is talking about, seeing Krishna face to face in his purport. But we do start to understand Krishna through his devotees. So our spiritual relationship first is with the devotees. And of course, primary, most important relationship is with the spiritual master. So this is very similar to the idea in Christianity, which puts its emphasis on Jesus. Now, I've always thought that Christianity doesn't seem to have a deep understanding of a spiritual relationship with the person, God, the personality of Godhead. But they do have a sense of a relationship with the personality of Jesus as the Son of God or, you know, God's representative. So that's there. It's a similar idea of the idea that one worships the guru because the guru is someone one can see, one can actually serve, one can approach, one can hear from directly. So that's a similarity of that idea, the connection with the guru, and in our case, the whole parampara, the relationship of one guru giving the spiritual knowledge to his disciple. That disciple then becomes guru for the next disciple and on down through the generations. And that connection is also very important with all the devotees. We call this sadhusanga, the association of devotees. And this is very, very critical, one of the actually five most important processes or practices of Krishna consciousness is the association of devotees. And why is that? Because when one associates with spiritually minded people, one becomes spiritually minded themselves. If we engage our lives completely with materialistically minded people, then naturally we develop that quality as well. So it's a very, very important concept that we want to develop these spiritual relationships. And they are based, why are they spiritual? What's a spiritual relationship? A spiritual relationship is simply one where Krishna is in the center. And that is why there's nothing wrong with relationships in this material world, but we should try to make those relationships spiritual by, again, having Krishna, Krishna's service, the remembrance of Krishna, chanting Krishna's names, all of these things very, very central. Now, these relationships in the material world that we have, you know, we have husbands, wives, we have children, we have mothers, fathers, we have friends, we have, you know, people we work with, associates. All these relationships are natural. And they're not to be denied because they are natural, because they are part of our eternal relationship with Krishna. In Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila 1156, Prabhupada says, in the spiritual world, there are five kinds of relationships with the Supreme Lord. So these are relationships directly with Krishna. And of course, then Prabhupada talks about the five processes of Shanta, Dasha, Sakya, Vatsalya, Madhurya. The perverted reflections of these rasas are found in the material world. The five relationships in the material world are distorted reflections of the original pure sentiment in which should be understood and perfected in relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead under the guidance of the spiritual master. He says, so, in the material world, the perverted rasas bring frustration, but if they're reestablished with Lord Krishna, the result is eternal blissful life. So that is what we're looking for. Devotional service transfers these attachments from material to spiritual. So in devotional service, we reestablish our relationship with Krishna. And in time, we enter into that relationship. And as Prabhupada said, we will be able to see Krishna face to face. Okay. Now, the second part of Jesus' commandment was that one should love thy neighbor. So in the Christmas season, we see this, a little bit is still there. You know, we see a little bit of the sentiment. People are more willing to give, more willing to help one another. At least, we hope. We see these better qualities manifested in general in people. And they say it's a season of giving. So people will go a little bit beyond themselves. They give to others. And they try to give a little bit beyond their selfish desires. And this is certainly in the mode of goodness. This is certainly very pious and something that we appreciate in people. But it's often forgotten that the real compassion and the real love and the real help for one's fellow man is spiritual, not just the material body, not just to help. I mean, this is important, of course. If people are in need, if people are in difficulty, especially devotees, we certainly want to go above and beyond even to help one another and to help devotees and to help all living entities for that matter. But we do have to remember that the most important help that we can give is that assistance, that help to the spirit soul that is within the body that is suffering. So Jesus, of course, exemplifies this idea of forgiveness and compassion, and it's described how he accepted and he forgave the sinners. So he acted as a guru, and he was very accepting. He resolved people of their sins, and he tried to bring them to God. So this mood of compassion for those who are suffering in the material world is very central to most world religions. There has to be this mood of compassion. Without compassion, there would be no impetus to spiritually help others, would there? If compassion did not exist, why would we care? You know, I'm happy. People can suffer out there. You know, why do I care? No, we don't think that way, do we? It seems unnatural. It seems cold. It seems heartless, because it is. In other words, the devotee has a feeling of compassion, of love. And why? Because that feeling of compassion is coming from Krishna, ultimately from God. So, in fact, in Christianity, Jesus Christ dies out of compassion for others, right? He's crucified for the benefit of others. And according to Buddhism, compassion is an aspiration of state of mind wanting others to be free from suffering. It is not empathy alone, but rather an empathetic altruism actively strives to free others from suffering. And I like this because I think this could apply to Krishna consciousness as well. In other words, it's not just, oh, we feel bad, there's so many people suffering in the world, but we actually have a practical process to help those people, to do something about that suffering, to relieve people of suffering by giving them the holy name of the Lord, by giving them Krishna consciousness. Yeah, it's interesting, in Buddhism, they have the word karuna, and it has the same meaning as it means in Vaishnavism, mercy or compassion. And I was also reading this, that in Islam, there's a word called, I don't know much anything about Islam particularly, but it says this word Rahman means compassion, and I read that this was the most frequently occurring word in the Quran. Isn't it interesting? Compassion is like the most frequent word that is given in their scriptures. So we can see this idea of compassion is so central to all religions. And of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, these verses and when purports read demonstrate the idea of the compassion of the Vaishnavas. In the next coming up purport, Prabhupada says, thus a pure devotee of the Lord gives everyone a chance to become free from all sinful reactions and become a devotee of the Lord. So this true compassion is directed towards the spirit, not just the body. When Krishna consciousness shows the deepest quality of giving to others. So in the spirit of giving, in the Christmas spirit, if we want to truly give to others, we want to give eternal life. We want, not that we do, we want to be representatives of Krishna and Prabhupada and our Guru in offering this most wonderful gift to others. One of our great devotees, Prahlad Maharaj, exemplified this compassion for all living entities. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam 7, 9, 43, and 44. Prahlad said, when speaking to Lord Nrisimhadeva, "O best of great personalities, I am not at all afraid of material existence, for wherever I stay, I am fully absorbed in thoughts of your glories and activities. My concern is only for the fools and rascals who are making elaborate plans for material happiness, maintaining their families, societies, and countries." And then this last line is so important. It says, "I am simply concerned with love for them." So in other words, when we see those in the material world who are struggling and striving and suffering in so many ways, we don't have a feeling of contempt. We don't have a feeling of we are better than them. I mean, this is not the spirit of Krishna consciousness. It's not even the spirit of Christianity. It's not spiritual at all, basically. In other words, our concern should be for compassion. When Prabhupada saw so many people suffering in the material world, even if they're committing sinful activities and bringing about their own suffering, the mood that arouses is one of compassion. How can we help these people? How can we give them something that will enhance their life, that will start their spiritual life right from the beginning? And seeing that good, seeing that way of trying to somehow inspire a spark of Krishna consciousness is so important to the Vaishnavas and becomes so meaningful. So the highest spirit of compassion that we have seen is manifested in Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Chaitanya is described as the most munificent incarnation because he embodies the quality of audarya, or mercy. And that embodiment of compassion of Krishna's was in the form of Lord Chaitanya, who came in the mood of Srimati Radharani and therefore had that soft heart of Srimati Radharani, full of kindness, compassion, and love for all living entities, and wanting to help them to overcome the obstacles and the suffering of this material world. So his desire was to free everyone from birth and death and to return to Krishna. In most incarnations, when Krishna comes, as Prabhupada said, when Krishna comes himself, he says, "Surrender unto me." Lord Chaitanya didn't even ask people to surrender. He just said, "Chant Hare Krishna. Chant the holy names of the Lord. Take prasadam. Chant, dance, and feast." He made it about as easy as he could for us in terms of spiritual practice. Even then, sometimes we find it difficult. But honestly, it's not a real difficult process. It's a very sweet process if we just absorb ourselves in it and allow ourselves, you know, to completely participate in what was that one song they sang, "Joy to the World"? I mean, seriously, Krishna consciousness is a joyful process. Prabhupada always said that. Not that we don't experience difficulty or suffering ourselves, but that suffering is based upon the material body and is not the suffering of the soul. The soul is joyful as long as we are remembering Krishna, thinking of Krishna, chanting Krishna's name. And Lord Chaitanya gave that Hare Krishna mantra freely as the easiest but the highest process. And it came to benefit everyone. The holy name is here not just as compassion for the human beings, but even for the plants, the animals, and all living entities. So how do we give spiritual benefit and show true love in the spirit of Christmas, even to lower species, by distributing prasadam, or even just that they're hearing the holy name of the Lord? Srila Prabhupada, this was a nice purport I wanted to end with. Prabhupada said, Chaitanya Charitamrita, ID 935-9, okay. "Thus the Lord brought the desire tree of devotional service to this earth and became its gardener. He sowed the seed and sprinkled upon it water of his will. I am the only gardener. How many places can I go? How many fruits can I pick and distribute? It will certainly be a very laborious task to pick the fruits and distribute them alone. And still I suspect that some would receive them and some would not. Therefore, this is God's order to us. Therefore, I order every man within this universe, that means men and women, to accept this Krishna consciousness movement and distribute it everywhere. Distribute this Krishna conscious movement all over the world. Let people eat these fruits and become free from old age and death. So very, very nice. And Prabhupada, I don't think we have time, Prabhupada has a very nice purport explaining how simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one can become free from all misery. You know, but still, so many people do not take to it. Krishna consciousness and Lord Chaitanya, Krishna and Lord Chaitanya send their devotees to give love of God to the world. So in other words, not only did Lord Chaitanya come, but as he said, he commanded every single person to take this Krishna conscious movement and try to spread it to others throughout the world. So this is really, I guess we could say for us, one of the great results of the Christmas spirit, the Christmas holidays. It gives us a special opportunity. Just as Mother Mukhya was saying in the announcements that we, because it's always such a good time of the year and there is a spirit of giving and also sometimes a little reflection, people sometimes become a little more spiritually reflective. It's a wonderful time to give Krishna consciousness and to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books to people. So I would just certainly second enticement or whatever we could say is for everyone to try to contribute to this book distribution marathon, if not distributing the books personally, just to at least support, pay for books for others to distribute. Because this was the mood when Srila Prabhupada came to this Western world in 1966. He came by himself, you know, we've all heard the story so many times, but it's still very, I always find it very poignant. You know, Prabhupada coming alone, $7 in his pocket, a trunk full of Srimad Bhagavatams to give to people. This is what he had. He had nothing except the Srimad Bhagavatam and his own faith, determination, and resolute persistence to try to fulfill the order of his spiritual master and spread Krishna consciousness to the Western world. And we can see that through Krishna's mercy, Prabhupada was so successful, wrote, translated dozens and dozens of books, started over 100 centers throughout the world, made thousands of devotees. So we also have this duty to follow, not to imitate, but to follow Srila Prabhupada's footsteps and try to utilize this Christmas spirit. It is a time when people are very receptive. They try to take up this mood of Lord Chaitanya and Prahlad Maharaj and Srila Prabhupada. And understand this missionary spirit of the Krishna consciousness movement and try to freely give the holy name, prasadam, books, spiritual knowledge. And this way we can best reflect the Christmas spirit of love and compassion. Okay, so I should stop. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Jai Prabhupada. Thank you, sir. Questions, comments, anything to add?
Question, comments, reflections.
Yes? Wait for the microphone.
Hello, Kyle. Thank you. You were comparing Christ and you were saying, then you mentioned Buddha. And then you mentioned something about the freeing others from suffering. Do you have a specific scripture or something? I just wanted to take.
What was that last part?
That you were comparing Christ, yeah. And you also mentioned Buddha. And the
and compassion and suffering.
Compassion,
yeah.
And then you mentioned
Islam.
The scripture specifically about the Buddha about freeing others from suffering. And I know that that's the case, but did you mention a specific scripture?
Well, in Buddhism, we have the you know, you have the fourfold path, the four noble truths, and like that, which is basically his first teaching was material world is suffering. That was the first noble truth of Buddha. So and then he described how we become relieved from suffering. So certainly that idea of this idea of compassion for the suffering of those in the world is very central to Buddha's teachings.
Yeah.
I'm not an expert on Buddhism, but sorry.
No, I had missed it. I didn't know if you had put a scripture to it, and I was kind of excited. So thank you.
All right. Other questions or comments? Anything? Okay. Oh. Yes, I'm back here.
You mentioned at least a couple times the material world. I hear devotees talking a lot about the material world. Some want to get a clarification on it. Like, you know, you go to school and you learn the Earth, the other planets, the sun, the Milky Way, the universe. So I'm wondering, like, we say that when one dovetails all his actions in Krishna consciousness, one enters the spiritual world, and therefore the question is that which I described, you know, which you learn in school, the planets, the Milky Way, the universe, etc., is that how we define the material world?
Yeah, I would say so. Material world is what we see around us. Everything from the whole planetary systems, as you mentioned, to, you know, the plants, the animals, everything that's here, that's made up of these material elements, earth, water, fire, air, and ether, as opposed to the spiritual world, which is of a quite different nature. We don't perceive the spiritual world directly with our material senses, but the spiritual world can be understood by the development of the spiritual body, the spiritual senses, the pure spirit soul that is within this material body. When that spiritual body develops, when that spiritual self comes forward, then one gets a real knowledge of the spiritual world that's beyond this material.
But he remains in the material world, although in that state.
I'm sorry, that what?
Sorry.
Could you repeat that, please?
But you were talking at the end about one who has, I guess you would say, you know, dovetailed all of his actions, right? And he's got, I think you said, obtained realization of the spiritual world. But so my question is, but still, with all that realization and all of his actions dovetail, is it your understanding or, you know, ISKCON understanding that even though that's the case, he remains in the material world, and therefore we define the material world as that which I was, you know, earlier alluding to, the planets, the universe, etc.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a difficult, very subtle concept that behind and beyond this material energy, there is spiritual energy, and in fact, you and I and every living entity, we're spiritual. In other words, each living creature is spiritual. But the material body and the material elements that the spirit finds itself within are material. So we're in this strange kind of position of a mixture of the material and the spiritual, right? So what we want to do in spiritual life is sort of filter that out and understand what is really spiritual, because that is what is the essence. See, the material all ends at a certain time. Right, all material energy breaks down, everything, you know, is destroyed, things come and go. Spiritual energy is eternal. Spiritual energy remains for all times. So we want to be connected with the spiritual energy rather than the material.
If I could continue a second or so. If I could continue, I would ask, philosophically, I'm not real versed in it, but does that approach categorize us as dualist, and then does that not, and but when we look at Chaitanya and Achintya Bheda, is he like neither monist nor dualist?
Well, Lord Chaitanya taught the philosophy we called Achinta Beta Beta Tattva, which means that everything is simultaneously, inconceivably one and different. So we're neither strict dualists nor strict monists, but it's kind of like the best of both worlds. It's the understanding that, we and Krishna are the same spiritual substance, but there's a difference. Krishna has created this material world, but he is separate from it. I mean, it's we're one and different. You know, it's a very subtle, very wonderful philosophy. You know, that understands both simultaneously.
Which is thinking that philosophy would apply to what we quickly categorize as the material world, but it's really a neutral medium.
Hmm.
Yeah. That's about it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. Appreciate it. Prabhu? Maybe last remark, I think.
God the Father, the Trinity philosophy, God the Father, God the Ghost, God the Son, majority, or I would say big part in America, I noticed. I just had a little talk with someone in downtown. He's a minister. He said they believe Jesus is the Father. It's not like a separate Father exists. What category worship can they do? Or where they can reach, considering Jesus the Guru as the ultimate end? I want to hear your opinion.
I guess I'm not quite sure if I understood the... And if you're asking me to give you a fine explanation of Christian theology, I'm not the right person for it.
Just curious, because they believe... I said, what about the God? He said, Jesus is the God. Yeah. We don't need to search out.
Oh, I see.
That's
I see. Okay. So they're not seeing the distinction. It's kind of like if we said the guru is God or something. It's not quite correct.
we cannot accept
it's
that.
It's the representative.
Yeah. Correct.
Yes. Okay. Okay, we should probably end here. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.